This morning, I'd like to preach for just a little while about the wandering stars. The Bible, and we're going to read about it in Jude, talks about stars that wander. Stars that are not on point. Stars that are not where they're supposed to be. And we've got to make sure that we find that point, that mark, that place that God desires, not only for each and every one of us, but for our church, for the ministries in our church. And we find that place that God desires to move and work. But it says, "In Jesus have I," it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel," in Revelation 22:16, "to testify unto you these things in the churches." That's what we talked about this morning, the churches, the importance of the church. "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." There's something about that morning star. Brother Tony Bailey has a book on the nautical hour about prayer that that everyone should read. It challenges you in your prayer life. But he talks about the nautical hour. There's a time when you can look into the sky and you can see where you are. And that's at night. But the captains could look into the sky. They could see the stars, and they could know where they are by the stars and all the constellations. They could figure out where they were at. But at night, they could not see where they were going. But that moment in the morning, that nautical hour, they call it, is it a moment in time where not only can you find out where you are, but you can see where you're going. And Jesus says, "I am that morning star. I am the one that not only do you know where you're at, but you can see where you're going. That I am that morning star." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him hear it say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take water of life freely. If you're thirsty this morning, if you need God to do something in your life, he's saying, "I'm that fixed point in your life. I'm that bright and morning star. I'm that one that if you're athirst, if you're dry in desert land, I can be there for you. I can help." It's Jude 1:12. It says, "These are the spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water." It says, "Clouds they are without water, carried about winds, trees whose fruit wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the seas, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever." Lord, I ask you right now that your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that your will and your way would be done. Lord God, that we would be a church that stands in the gap, God, that you would anoint us and that you would use us for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow, that your will and your way would be done. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. As a church, one thing that we've got to focus on is our legacy. As a church, a lot of times we always think about the coming of the Lord, and that is good, that we've got to be ready for the coming of the Lord, that there's going to come a day that if we live long enough that the trumpet is going to sound or we're going to take our last breath. And so we need to focus on the coming of the Lord. We need to focus on what God is going to do and being ready for that moment in time. But I've been hearing about the coming of the Lord my whole life. My dad's been hearing about the coming of the Lord his whole life. I imagine Sister Wing has been hearing about the coming of the Lord her whole life. So two things we've got to do. First and foremost, we've got to live in such a way that we are ready for the coming of the Lord. And secondly, we've got to understand that he only decides when he's going to come back. And so we've also got to live in a way that when this life is over, if he doesn't come back while we're here, that there is a legacy that is left for somebody else, that there is a generation of 7th and 8th generations that can come beyond us, that there'll be a church in Moss Bluff, Louisiana, that there will be a body of believers that believe truth, that believe doctrine, that are holding on to the things that are important, that there is somebody that is caught the mark, that has seen the mark, that has seen that morning star and has made up their mind that that is where we're going. So many times we think because, well, 88 Reasons he's coming in 88 or whatever that book was, that people sold everything. They were ready. They were just going to live. They took out loans because they weren't going to be here to pay them back. We've got to live for our future. We've got to live every day planning for there to be something more for our children, that there is a legacy that is going to be left behind. We're not taking anything with us. The only thing that we can do is leave a legacy behind us. That we leave a legacy that outlives our life. That when we take our last breath, that there's a legacy that goes beyond what we did. That there is something that is left behind that is bigger than what we were or what we have or the things that we own. We see as you look at the three wise men and the statement they made that we have seen his star and we've come to worship him, something that affected their life so much that they gave up everything at that moment in time, put their businesses on hold, and made their way to find this Jesus, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look at the North Star. The North Star is the most stable star in our galaxy. The reason that it is that way is because it is pretty much set directly over the North Pole. It is set in a place that while all the other stars seem to be moving because of the axis of where it is, where it is set and the way that it is set, that it looks like everything moves around it. So the North Star is continually in its same place. It is continually where it belongs. Even though other stars are moving and rotating. The other day, we were sitting out on the balcony on vacation at night, and we were just enjoying the sound of the ocean, and all the kids were asleep. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. And sitting there, and my wife, she was pointing out stuff. Well, that's this planet, and that's this. And I'm sitting there, oh, wow. And I was impressed. And she was pointing them out, and she'd been doing her research on some of it, and why this one was shining brighter, and why this one was here, and I'm just happy to find the North Star. If I can find that one, we'll be all right. But my dad, he'll lay out at night, and oh, this is that, and he just goes through all of them, and he takes great pride in laying outside at night and finding all of the constellations that are out there. But that North Star is that fixed point. It's that moment. It's that place that you can find that it's going to be there, and it's always going to be there. You look at Halley's Comet as it comes by every 74 to 79 years. It's supposed to be back in 2061, somewhere in there. So for a lot of us, some of us will be able to see it again. It's one of the only major comets that a person has the opportunity to possibly see it twice in their lifetime. And so there's the Halley's Comet, and even though it's not directly on time and they're not quite have it all figured out when it's going to show up, they have a pretty good idea that when it is going to show up, that it's going to be consistent, how long that it's going to be visible, how close to the Earth that it's going to come. It's that fixed point. It's that thing that has been set up out there into the galaxy that we know that that's where it is and that's what it's doing, that it's going to be in the same place, that it's going to be there at that moment in time, that they can tell the seasons just from looking into the skies because of where the stars are placed at different certain times of year. God placed a star in Gideon's life, a point, a place of reference, something out there in his future that he said, "This is what I desire to do in your life." He said, "I desire for you to be a part of destroying this kingdom, the Midianites that have come that have come against them. I've decided to use you to be a mighty man of valor." Gideon was hiding for his life. He was afraid. He was at the threshing floor trying to be on the opposite side of where the marauders might be or the people that were trying to take his goods from him. But as he sat there that day in hiding, an angel of the Lord stepped into his life and said, "I've got something for you that is bigger than just living this way. What I want to do is not going to be done in secret. It's not going to be done on the backside of nowhere. But I desire to use you, thou mighty man of valor." The name Gideon literally means mighty warrior. He didn't look like a mighty warrior. He wasn't acting like a mighty warrior. In fact, we never even read that he knew how to use the equipment of a warrior. But when God looked at him, he saw somebody that was mighty. He saw somebody that was anointed. He saw somebody that was called. He saw somebody that he could use for the glory of his kingdom. The first thing that Gideon had to get a hold of was his identity. He had to understand that he was mighty. He had to understand that he was called. He had to understand that there was purpose on his life. He had to understand that God wanted to do something in him and through him. His mindset was, I am the smallest tribe of Manasseh. I am nobody. I am nothing. I don't have anything to offer. But God said, your name even means warrior, and I see you as a warrior. I don't see you as something small on the backside of nowhere. I see you as something that can be used for the glory of my kingdom. He first had to come to the identity of what God saw him for, that we're not just some small thing, we're not just some person that doesn't mean anything, but God has a special plan for each and every one of our lives, the identity. He also had to come to the realization that what he had was enough. We always think, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I just had this person in my life, if this would have happened, if that job would open up, if this would go on, if this would happen, if I had these certain things, then it would be enough for everything to be all right. But what you've got to understand this morning is what you have right now is more than enough. What we have sitting in this room right here right now is more than enough. We've got to understand that God's not looking for you to get to a certain spot and be like, oh, now I've arrived. He's saying, no, what you've got right here, right now is enough for me if you'll just make it available. So he told him, I know who you are, and what you've got inside of you is more than enough to do what I desire to do. Third thing Gideon had to do is he had to clean up his mess. The third thing Gideon did is, after he learned his identity and he realized that what he had was enough, he had to go home and get all the idols out of his house. Some of those idols probably weren't even his. The scripture says that his family was into idols. It might be that where you live and the atmosphere that you're in is not conducive for what God is wanting to do in your life, but God's not worried about it because you've got an identity and you've got more than enough. He went home and he got everything. He began to clean out the house. He began to destroy the things that were not of God to make sure that those things were out of his life, because if we're going to be used of God, there's got to be some changes in our life. There's some places we cannot go with things in our life. There are some places that God will not allow us to go with things that we hold on to in our lives. And so Gideon made sure, I've got to get some things out of my life. I've come to the realization of who I am and that what I've got is more than enough. But even though I am called and even though what I have is more than enough, I can't go there with these things in my life. So I've got to get some things out of my life. Gideon had to have a confirmation. He wanted to know that God was going to do what he said that he was going to do and that he was going to back him. We've got to understand that when God begins to place dreams in our future, when God begins to give, like these young people that I'm so proud of this morning that got up and began to talk about P7, that when God begins to put those things in your heart, when God begins to say, hey, I want to do something with you. There's something there that God's saying, hey, this is bigger than you. I've got your back. You're not in this all by yourself. You're not all alone. You might feel like you're all alone, but you're not all by yourself, because if I've put it in you, if I've called you, I've given you everything that you need to succeed. God gave the children of Israel a star, gave them a place, a fixed point, a moment in time that they desired. They did not own anything. They did not have anything. There was nothing there that was theirs. They had been slaves, and here they are now coming out of slavery, and God begins to speak to them in Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. He made them a promise as he told them that wherever there's going to be a promise that is in your future, there's going to be a promise that is going to be with you. There's going to be a promise that is yours. It's going to flow the land that flows with milk and honey. But then he makes another statement. He put that out there. He dangled the carrot of saying, I'm going to give you your own place. I'm going to give you your own home. You're going to live in homes that you did not build. You're going to get, you're going to farm and vineyards that you did not plant, that you're going to have walls that you did not create, that I'm going to do these things for you. And then the next statement that God says, hear, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one Lord. He says, I've got promise for you, but this is one thing that you've got to get. I've got something that I want to give you in your future, but this is one thing. If you're going to obtain what I've just promised you, he said, you've got to get this in your spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children. He said, it's not just enough for you to believe that I'm God. I need your children to believe that I'm God. It's not just enough for you to know that I'm an almighty, awesome God. I need you to diligently put it inside your children that I am God, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in that house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What is he's saying, when you do these things, I want you to keep telling your children, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be the front as the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thine house and on thy gate. He said, I want you to put it everywhere. I want you to put it over your door. I want you to put it on the gate. I want you to put it in the house. This is something you've got to get. I've got a promise for you. But in order for you to get that promise, I need you to understand that I am God, and I am God all by myself. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers of Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Yesterday, my dad, he's decided he's a Texas cliche, so they think they're cowboys now. And so he's got cows, and so they were branding cows, and so they bring along real cowboys when they do this. And so they kind of watch from a distance, you know, all hat, no horse. And so they check it out, and every now and again they'll jump in and get a part of it and take pictures and post it on Facebook so we all know they're cowboys. Yesterday he was talking about how that Jake, he's a real cowboy, and his brother, they would have their boys out there, and they've already made up their mind that their boys are going to be cowboys. They don't care if they're boys. They might want to be an astrophysicist. It doesn't matter. They're going to be cowboys. And so they've already made up their mind that this is what's going to happen. And so they've got them out there training. They've got them little bitty guys out there holding on to cows and climbing on top of stuff and sitting on their heads and trying to, little bitty guys out there. And they have them tied up, and they'll have these guys pulling on ropes, and the dads will slip behind them, and they'll get the rope when the kid doesn't know it. And they'll literally be the one doing the pulling. But as far as that little guy knows, he's doing all the work and instilling some things inside of them, putting some things inside of that child to make sure that one day they're going to know how to operate. If they choose to be a cowboy, that they'll have everything that they need to be a successful rancher, that how to handle them, how to be a part-time vet, how to take care of all of the stuff. There was a little girl at a car show, and I'm not big on car shows. Every now and again I get hoodwinked into going to look at something, and they had all these low riders, and they, man, they were out there polishing those cars. They'll polish those cars and polish those cars, and people will come by, and if you touch it, man, that's fighting word. They got to get over there. They polish those cars and make them look good, working on those hubcaps, and especially in West Texas, the wind blows, you go to polish again because it blew a lot of stuff with it. And there's a little girl over there. She had her a little Tonka toy, the kind you plug in and charge up. She's got the same polish, watching her daddy, and she's over there polishing that little Tonka truck. And she's got that truck. Whatever he did, she'd be over there scrubbing on that thing, making sure that she's working on it and making sure that she's doing it exactly the way. He'd go work on the wheel wells, and she'd get down there and she'd work on the little wheel wells. And there was something there. She was picking things up. She was picking up what was being taught. She was picking up things that were going on. And so God began to speak to the children of Israel. He said, I've got promises for you. But in order for you to obtain this promise, you've got to understand that hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. It's Ephesians 4 and 5 that says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. It's Matthew 1 and 22 that says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and 7 that says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even in the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's Isaiah 9 and 6 that says, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Why is this important? Why is it important that we understand that here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord? Why was it important for God to be telling these Israelites, I've got a promise for you, but in order to obtain this promise, I need you to put this on your fence post. I need you to put it over your door. I need you to make sure that you tell your kids about it when you wake up in the morning. I need to make sure that you let your children know when they go to bed at night. I need you to let them know when you walk by the wayside and you sit at the dinner table that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Why is that important? Because if God's on your side, it doesn't matter what everything else is going on. You see, God put the star out there in the distance and said, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to give you. But in order for you to have the faith to ever get to that place, I need you to first and foremost know that I am God and I'm God all by myself. Cancer is not God. Diabetes is not God. Whatever the Moabites are doing is not God. Whatever the walls and how big they are still not God. It doesn't matter how big the giants of the Anakims are. They are still not God. It doesn't matter how wide the city walls are and what kind of races that they can have on top of those walls. They are still not God, because I'm God all by myself. So if they say they've got a bigger God, it doesn't matter, because I'm God. I'm the only God. I'm the true God. I'm the God that spoke things into existence. I'm the God that threw the stars out there. I'm the God that spoke to the trees to grow and they grew. I'm the God that has everything under control. You see, the problem was, is the Israelites forgot, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, they could say it, and they could believe that there's one God out there. They could quote it. They could do all those parts. But somewhere away along the way, they forgot just how awesome and powerful he really was. Even Moses struggled with it because God didn't even tell Moses to send the 12 spies. Moses did that all by himself. He decided to send the 12 spies over there to look out the land. And the 12 spies came back and they said, "We're nothing more than grasshoppers." And God said, "Hold on 1 minute. Don't you remember what I told you when this all began? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You might look like a grasshopper in their sight, but I'm still God. They might have weapons of mass destruction, but I'm still God. They might have giants that are 10 feet tall, but I'm still God. The doctor might say that there's no end and it's going to be this way, but I'm still God. I've still got this under control. I've still got this figured out." That's why it's important that you understand who God is. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Hear, O Moss Bluff, the Lord our God is one God." Why? Because when you walk into your school on Tuesday morning, it doesn't matter what the pressures of the world say. He's still God. It doesn't matter what they're going to teach you. He's still God. It doesn't matter what everybody else says that needs to be done. "Hear, O Moss Bluff, the Lord thy God is one Lord." There isn't another God out there. There isn't anything out there that can destroy or stop you or touch you. You've got to understand that He's God all by Himself. But Israel looked and said, "Okay, you're God, but evidently they've got something over there too. Evidently, what they've got is bigger than what we've got." And that frustrated God. They come back, you read in Numbers, the 14th chapter. They make the statement, "You brought us out here. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should even go back to Egypt. In fact, we would have been better off dying in the wilderness. But now, He says, the Lord has brought us to the land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be prey." You see, we look at things and they become walls and barriers in our lives that we feel like there's no possible way that we can get over them. We can look at the barriers of our past. Ben Okri, he was a poet from South Africa. He wrote a poem, and in this poem, he makes the statements, "The bullies that our past become." The bullies that our past becomes. God says, "This is where I want to take you." And like Gideon, we say, "But what about my history? What about my yesterdays? What about what happened last week? What about what happened last year? What about what happened last year during the school year? I started out on fire, but it just kind of dwindled out there for after a while. What about last year? I got wrapped up in the wrong relationship. Or what about last year? I got too busy chasing these other dreams, and my relationship with God began to lack. I focused on my job. I focused on my hobbies, and I found myself being pulled away from God." The barriers of past, the barriers of shame, the barriers of bad habits, the barriers of what the world's view of things that are supposed to be. And we see what God wants. There's something inside that lets us know that God desires to do something else. But there's that barrier, there's that bully of the past that looks and says, "You can't do that. You can't go there. They're too big. Their walls are too strong. You're just a slave." That slave mentality that they could never get over, that you've been a slave to this addiction for too long. You've been a slave to this thing for too long. You've been a slave to this struggle for too long. You've been a slave to this lust for too long. It's been here, it's going to be here, and you're just stuck with it, and that's the way that it's going to be. But what we've got to understand is that here, old Moss Bluff, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is bigger than any addiction. He is bigger than any fault. He is bigger than any shame. He is bigger than any problem. He's bigger than any cancer. He's bigger than any disease. He's bigger than any problem. Hey, I need you to get this, Israel. Here, O Israel, the Lord our God is but one Lord. There's not another God out there. There isn't anything bigger than me. There's not anything that can stop me. There's not anything that can change what I want to do that's on that side of things. The only thing that can affect it is your view of who I am. The only thing that can affect it is your idea of how big I am. January 1997, the astronomers announced that they had made another discovery through the orbiting of Hubble Space Telescope. They looked out over 2,500 galaxies to a place called Virgo. And in that place, John Noble Wilford, which was a scientist that works on that, wrote an article in the New York Times. He said, this was 300,000 light years from the nearest galaxy that they were able to look. And he said, and in that place, they found stars that were all by themselves. Stars that were no longer marked in a place that had a rotation. Stars that weren't even shooting stars. They were just wandering stars. Stars that had no pace, they had no place. Somehow, some way, they had drifted even out of the galaxy that they were a part of, and now they'd found themselves in these deep, dark places out in this galaxy, 2,500 galaxies away, in this place that it was just nothingness. And they didn't have a real, they just were wandering stars. They'd never seen anything like it before. They couldn't explain how they got there. They couldn't explain how it happened. They couldn't explain how they were created. Somehow, some way, they got off track. Somehow, some way, they were pushed out. Somehow, some way, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness of space. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They found themselves just wandering in the abyss. God told them, I made you a promise, but because you would not believe, everything that is 20 years of age and older is going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. For every day that you spied out the land, 1 year you will wander in the wilderness until the last one of you of the age of 20 years and older breathes their last breath. And he said, oh, by the way, those young people that you said would be prey to the enemy, I'm going to protect those young people. I'm going to keep those young people. And I'm going to take those young people and place them in the promised land. But the sad part of the story is they will eat in vineyards that they did not plant. They will live in homes that they did not build. But it will be without you because you failed to hold on to my promise that said, here, old Israel, I'm bigger than whatever giant that is out there. I am bigger than whatever disease that is in your life. I am bigger than whatever financial situation that is going on in your world at this moment in time. That's why I think that when Joshua stood up there in Joshua 24 and 15, he was one of the, I believe Caleb was older than he was at that time, but he was the only grandpa that was there. Everybody else was 20 years, would have been quite a bit younger than he was. At the oldest, there might have been a 59-year-old in the group, and he stood there that day and he looked out over that crowd of millions, and he makes the statement. He said, and it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I understand that some of you are still holding on to some things of yesterday. Evidently, they'd held on to some gods before they came over from the Red Sea. And some of them had found some gods with the Amorites. And he said, one thing you've got to understand, that if we're going to cross over the River Jordan and we're going to get every promise that God has promised us, we've got to understand that there is no other God but Him. There is no other way but Him. There is no other Lord. Hear, O Israel. Well, it's important for baptism, yes. It's important for salvation, yes. It's important for you to understand that it doesn't matter what phone call you get this week. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Moss Bluff. The Lord our God is still God, because there is no other God anywhere. There is no other God anywhere. There isn't another God on the other side of the earth. There isn't another God in another universe. There isn't another God on the other side of the Milky Way. Hear, O Israel, there is but one Lord. There is but one God. Mario Draghi, Drea is how you would say it. Back in 2012, when the economy began to crash, we remember Greece went bankrupt. The oil field went bust. Things began to take a bad turn. 2012 wasn't near as bad here as it was a lot of places in the United States, and definitely wasn't near as bad as it was in Europe. Europe was on the verge of collapse. This man, Mario, was the president of the European Central Bank, which was the largest financial market in Europe. He was there. He'd only been... He was elected in 2011, and now 2012, everything has fallen apart. Everyone is afraid. Everyone, the stock markets have crashed. Everything is turned upside down. And on the morning of July the 26th, 2012, he stood in a room full of thousands of people that were wondering what the future held. One, as they begin to ask him questions, as they begin to interview him and begin to ask what the future held, one of the journalists there begin to ask, what would he do to protect the euro? And Mario stood there and he took that microphone and he screamed out, whatever it takes. And the place began to erupt. Because it wasn't until that moment in time that people had hope at what was going on. But somebody that stood there with the entire world looking at him stood up and said, whatever it takes, we're going to get through this. We're going to make this. We're going to come out on the other side of this. We're going to make it. We've got to understand that whatever it takes, there's got to be a church here in 25 years. Whatever it takes, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, there's got to be a place where people can come to worship. Why? Because he's still God all by himself. Well, you haven't turned on the TV lately. He's still God all by himself. Well, you haven't seen what's going on in the government and all the disarray of what's happening. He's still God all by himself. Well, you haven't heard what's going on in the schools and what they're teaching. It doesn't change the fact that here on Boss Bluff, the Lord our God is God all by himself. Israel said, but we're just grasshoppers. And our kids are going to fall prey to this world. And God said, I'm going to spare your kids. I'm still going to give them the promises that I promised you. Everything 20 years and above, though, is going to wander for 40 years. You're going to get glimpses of your promise. There are going to be days that you hope that you could have seen it. You're going to look over the River Jordan and you're going to see somebody else living where you should have been living for the past 40 years. But those things that you thought that I could not protect, I'm going to protect in spite of you. And I'm going to give them your promise. See, we've got to understand that God can say, he said, the little ones, the ones that cannot protect themselves, the ones that cannot defend themselves, the ones that have no clue, the ones that are living in obscurity, they're just children and teenagers. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to watch over them. I've got all this under control. Why? Because I'm still God all by myself. And Joshua stood up and said, for me and my house, I'm not getting distracted on what everybody else is doing. I know some of you, you found other gods, but for me and my house, he's still God. He's still God. for me and my house, the victories that we're going to obtain, it's going to be because of him. The healings that are going to happen in our house are going to be because of him. The deliverance that's going to happen in our children is going to be because of him. The blessings that we're going to receive is going to be because of him. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would understand the importance of grasping of hold. Hear, O Israel. Lord, that when we drop our kids off at school this Tuesday, God, and they get out of the car and you wonder, well, I wonder who's going to be watching over them. I wonder who's going to be there with them. I wonder what kind of teacher they're going to have. I wonder all the horror stories that I'm hearing about in the news. What's going to happen? The things that are... I wonder... Hear, O Israel. God, they're yours. And you're still God. God, the influences that are going to be in their lives, God, I pray, God, that you would protect them and that you would watch over them and that you would keep them. Why? Because you're still God. The people that would try to destroy them and pull them down, I pray, God, that you would protect them. Why? Because you're still God. The junk that they're trying to teach them in college and even on the high school level that's not true, that there would be something inside of them that would raise up and say, that's not true. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm holding on to truth. Why? Because you're still God. And when you walk into that school, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. He's still God and he's still on the throne. He's still got it all under control and he's still got it all figured out. When you walk on your job this Sunday, this tomorrow morning, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Why do we have to know it? Because when we understand that he's God, that means that nothing else is in control. When we understand that he's God, that means that nothing else is bigger than he. When we understand that he's God, that means that there is nothing else. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the financial straits say. It doesn't matter what else is going on. When we understand that he's God all by himself, and there's not a disease that's bigger than him, there's not a job or a boss man that's bigger than him, there's not a teacher in education that's bigger than him, there's not a certain situation or a problem that is bigger than him, because he's God all by you. Self. As we all stand this morning, we're going to come to the front this morning as a church family. Some of you say, Brother Pugh, I've got problems at home. Remember, he's still a big God. Some of you say, God, I'm struggling with some situations that are going on in my life. Keep remembering. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, hear, O Israel, hear, O Moss Bluff. Maybe even put in your name, hear, O Jared Pugh, the Lord thy God is one God. Why? Say it when you get up in the morning. Say it on your way to work. Say it when you come home. Say it when you see your children. Say it before you go to bed at night. Why? Because if he's still God and he's still on the throne, then he's got everything else under control. There's nothing that's too big for him. There is nothing that he can't change, fix, touch, or deliver. There's nothing he can't protect. In Jesus' name. As we begin together as families,